Please turn with me in your Bible then to Matthew, Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 7, verses 16 through 20, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the first Gospel account. Reading from God's holy word. Take heed how you hear. Verses 16 through 20. Moreover, verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, word of God and inward light, wake my spirit, clear my sight. May that be the prayer of each one of us this day, Heavenly Father, as we look at your word of truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 7, the theme is judgment. And verses 13 through 29, Jesus has reached the climax of his sermon. He declares that this life boils down to choices in three different areas. First of all, the direction of our life, verses 13 and 14. The influences on our life, verses 15 through 23. And the foundation of our life, verses 24 to 29. This section, friends, is all about choices. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, Jesus has taught us what true righteousness of his kingdom is about, as opposed to the works righteousness of these false teachers, the Pharisees. Luther said the commonest and most dangerous form of idolatry is self-righteousness. Isaiah 64:6, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. The Pharisees were the religious establishment of Jesus' day, and what did they do? They led the majority of the masses through the broad gate, down the broad way, straight to hell. Matthew 7:13. Isaiah says in Isaiah 9:16, the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. In contrast, Jesus, he leads people through the narrow gate himself, down that narrow way, Matthew 7:14. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me, John 14:6. Jesus leads his chosen remnant, the few, to eternal life. As throughout Scripture, such as Psalm 1 through 6, friends, there are ultimately only two gates, two ways to live. You live for the Lord or the world. There's two kind of companions. There's the worldly crowd or the godly few. Harry Ironside, who died in 1951, said the church that he wanted to belong to is Psalm 119:63. I'm a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. There's also only two kinds of teachers, preachers. It's either the true ones or the false ones. And there's only two destinies, eternal death or eternal life. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says it's the business of the gospel to inform us of the immutability of our being to be forever in one of two destinations, either heaven or hell. There's no third option. Luke 11:23, Jesus says, you either gather with me or you scatter. You're either for me or you're against me. The choice, friends, is an either-or. It's not both. You can't straddle the fence or opt for something other than the either-or. So I ask you this day, what road are you traveling? Are you for Jesus or are you against Jesus? R.C. Sproul said everyone has a relationship with Jesus. You're either for him or you're against him. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now is the accepted day. Now is the day of salvation. Hebrews 2:3 say, how shall we escape If we neglect so great a salvation, the answer is there is no escape. We looked last week at Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. And in that warning, Jesus states this choice is not as easy as it seems. The way is fraught with extreme danger because of the subtlety of these false teachers. They immerse themselves in trickery, deceit, disguises, the cunning craftiness of the devil. And these false teachers and preachers don't just boldly announce, "I'm a heretic, and what I teach is false, and I'll get you on the wide gate, the broad way, and I'll lead you straight to hell." No, they're very subtle. They use sheep's clothing. Because if they broadly announced what they were, they'd have only a few followers. They appear to be what they are not. They deceive people into following them. They deploy their charm, their shrewdness, and cunning to lead many astray, and to many thinking that they are saved when they are not. As you've heard me say before, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the last people to be saved are the people that think they are already saved. Case in point, the Pharisees, the religious establishment of Jesus' day, and the false teachers. Because Jesus told them in John 8:22, "Where I'm going, you cannot come." They assumed that they were going to heaven, and that Jesus then would be committing suicide and going straight to hell. The descendants of the Pharisees are all around us today. It's the majority of the masses of those third and fourth generation professing Christians in American church pews. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And 2 Timothy 3:5 says, "From such, turn away." Alan Spears was the weapons guru of the Nazis in World War II. He was a close friend of the Führer, Adolf Hitler. And Spears said this after the war, "It's hard to recognize the devil when he has his hand on your shoulder." Jesus said in Matthew 24:11-14 and 24 in the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse is in Matthew 24 and 25. And in that, Jesus foretold what would happen before his second coming. He said this, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he that endures to the end will be saved. False Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Friends, that describes our day. Our Bible text is relevant. The danger is extreme. The stakes are high. Eternal destinies are at stake. And Jesus knows that to be forewarned is to be forearmed. These are false prophets. In the Greek, that's pseudos, which means lies. They are of their father, the devil, the liar of liars, John 8:44. And they are among us, as it says in 2 Peter 2:1. Peter said, "Just as there were false teachers in his day, there will be false teachers in our day." And that's what Jesus is warning about in verse 15 of chapter 7 here in Matthew. And then Jesus says in our text today, there's means of determining who these false teachers are. So may God's Spirit guide us into truth this day, and may the belt of truth in Ephesians 6:14 gird us, secure, hold together all our weapons against the wiles of the devil and his minions, these false teachers, prophets. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation 3:22. Follow along in the outline provided there in the bulletin as we look at the title today. Can you recognize a false prophet? The first point is their character in verses 16 and 17. "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." What Jesus does here is he changes the metaphor from sheep and wolves to trees and fruit. You'll notice that verse 16 is repeated in verse 20. Jesus repeats it for emphasis. And as Rush Limbaugh has said, repetition is the primary ingredient of persuasion. Jesus' emphasis in verse 15 is on subtlety. And you see, that may have been so discomforting, disconcerting to Jesus' listeners as it may be to us, that maybe these false teachers and preachers would be so deceptive in appearance and lifestyle that we'd be unable to discern the truth from the false, the true from the false, and thus we too could be deceived. So what's our response to that? Twofold. Number one, deceiving the elect of God. Two, eventually falling away from the faith and perishing is not possible. Jesus said in John 10:28-29, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And secondly, you'll notice in verse 16 and 20, these are promises. Divine intentions for the future that are sure as to God's actions, which bring comfort to his people. Jesus here promises that believers in him will be able to discern the true from the false teacher preacher. In John 10:5, in that Good Shepherd discourse, Jesus says, yet they, his followers, will by no means follow a stranger. But this should be noted biblically, this does not occur apart from the doctrine of concurrence. In other words, you and I are responsible to discern, to judge between the good and the evil, but we cannot do so without divine responsibility, without that Spirit's illumination and guiding and directing us. 2 Timothy 2:15, we are to know God's Word. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Hebrews 5:14, strong meat belongs to those who are of full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And there's a caution here. This does not occur immediately and all at once. It takes time. And God does this so that we maintain dependence and diligence and not let our guard down. In verses 16 and 17, their nature will eventually come through. Their true nature of these false prophets, teachers, will be exposed. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, wrong belief will ultimately produce error in practice. 1 John 2:19 said, they were of us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest they were not all of us. That's why when it comes to church boards too, we do not put novices on church boards, because they get wrapped up in pride just as the devil did in 1 Timothy 3:6. A novice is someone new in the faith. It takes time to evaluate someone in the faith to see if they persevere and truly walk the talk. Jesus states in these two verses, verses 16 and 17, the word know. He states them as absolutes. It's a Greek compound meaning recognize or fully know. Recognize or fully know. It's in a future tense, not as a command, but as an assurance. As an assurance. So the answer to the question in verse 16 is, do you men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The answer is no. It's impossible to get good fruit from a bad tree. The King James Version says corrupt trees and evil fruit. Corrupt is literally decayed, rotten, like with diseased sap. It's impossible to get good fruit from that kind of tree. Verse 17 states the actual fact of nature. The bad or evil tree does not mean entirely rotten, but it means poor in quality, not good fruit. Friends, appearances can be very deceptive. I remember when I was in seminary, there was one of my classmates was ready to graduate. He was a senior. He was in preaching class. He gave a sermon, and he didn't even know what it was to be born again. And there he was, a senior, soon to be graduated. And we spent time in preaching class. They told us we had to stand a certain way. You had to put one foot in front of the other foot. You had to put your shoulders back. You had to take your sport coat and button it up, tuck your tummy in, and you had to preferably hold your head a certain way so your glasses didn't reflect the light. Shame on you if you have a bald head. And of course, you should get a toupee. You should not get glasses. You should get some contacts. And you know me, I tend to swim against the stream. So I left my coat unbuttoned and the tummy hanging out. I made sure I had my glasses shined and my head nice and clean so it would shine the light. I thought of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, in Galatians 4, 13 and 14, he had an eye disease he was being medicated for. There's one portrait that we have of Paul that has been down through the ages. He had bulging eyes. He was a little guy. He was bald. He was short. He was squat. He was bull-legged. Not very good to look at. Kind of a homely fella. No wonder he said in 1 Corinthians 1, 3 and 5, when I came to you, the Corinthian believers, he said, I came to you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. John 7, 24, we don't judge by appearance, we judge with righteous judgment. The Puritans called these people in verses 16 through 20 here, he called these false teachers, the Puritans called them temporary believers. And historically, you know, in times of revival and reformation, when people are coming to saving faith in Jesus, there's lots of enthusiasm, numbers increasing, all that. It's very common for a lot of false teachers and preachers to latch on, to get a crowd. And they end up temporary believers, because when the enthusiasm dies down, they're gone. Matthew 10:22, he that shall endure unto the end is the one who is saved. We need to wait on the Lord in evaluating these false teachers and prophets, and in time their true character and nature will be exposed. There's also a caution. In 2 Peter 2:22, it says, a dog returns to his own vomit in the sow, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. You see, that washing there is a superficial washing. It's external. It's not a change in nature, an internal heart change. So be patient in assessing whether someone is a true or false prophet. Wait on the Lord. Pray for discernment, the cognitive ability to understand, interpret, and apply doctrinal truth skillfully. And no time will reveal their true character. Their creed, what they believe, begets their character, their inward desire, what they want to do, and that begets their conduct, what they actually do. Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Can you recognize a false teacher? The first point was their character. The second point was their conduct. Their conduct in verse 18. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. The cross-reference here for Matthew 7, 15 through 20 is Luke chapter 6, 43 to 45. Would you please turn to that in your Bibles? Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. This is the cross-reference for our text here today. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45, reading from God's Word. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Friends, it's as if these two texts here are incomplete without the other. Matthew's emphasis is on the works, the life of these false teachers and prophets, whereas Luke's emphasis is on their teachings. And we know that in both respects, the false teachers and preachers would present themselves as sound in the faith and as true Christians. In truth, a man's words and his lifestyle cannot be separated. As it says in Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A man of words and not of deeds is like a garden full of weeds. It needs to be plowed up and destroyed. It should be noted that just as God's words are sweet and bring satisfaction to the souls of the speaker and the hearer, Psalm 119:103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth," so too are our good fruit in our works. They're pleasing to God. Jesus says in Matthew 25:40, "You've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." Titus 2:10, "We're to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." And Jesus said in John 15:8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall my Father be glorified." So there's questions that need to be addressed when assessing these teacher preachers, whether they are true or false. And I've listed 7 of them in the bulletin there for you. Follow along. Number 1, does he delight in doctrine? Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day." And Psalm 119:162, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." Number 2, does he preach and teach the whole counsel of God? Acts 20:27, or does he cherry pick? Does he deal in topical sermons only? Now, it's all right to have an occasional topical sermon, but a steady diet of that, what happens is that a pastor addresses only what he agrees with, and he skips then what he disagrees with, and he is apt to deal with felt needs and not real needs. Number 3, does his creed and character promote holiness? In other words, purity, opposition to evil. Does it promote positive moral excellence, which is the essence here of Matthew 5-7, the Sermon on the Mount. Hebrews 12:14, "Pursue peace with all people, without which no one will see the Lord," and holiness, "without which no one will see the Lord." 1 Peter 1:15-16, "But as he who is called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of behavior, as it is written, be holy for I am holy." And 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Therefore as we have these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Number 4, does he promote missions? The Great Commission is incumbent upon all Christians. You've heard me say many times, Spurgeon said, as a Christian, then we are either a missionary or we are an imposter. Number 5, does he point people to Jesus, the cross, and to himself? A good verse for all true pastors is 1 Corinthians 2:2. "I determine not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Number 6, does his conduct mimic Jesus? Our soldier's sword for today, 1 John 2:6. "He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as Jesus walked." And number 7, does he care for all people? Romans 2:11, "There is no partiality with God," that means no favoritism with God. Friends, if the answer to any of these questions is no, then what you do is separate from that pastor teacher. 2 Timothy 3:5. Can you recognize a false prophet? The first point is their character. The second point is their conduct. The third point is their condemnation. Look at verses 19 and 20. Matthew chapter 7. "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Verse 19, this is the fate of false teachers, their condemnation in hell. Did you know that these words would probably have been familiar to many of Jesus' listeners because of what John the Baptist had said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees about their pending judgment? In Matthew 3:10, John the Baptist said to those Pharisees and Sadducees, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore the tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Cut down or hewn out. That's what orchards owners do to trees that do not bear good fruit. And then they're burned. It's not a rotten tree that's cut down. That would not produce any fruit. But it's bad or corrupt trees that can only produce bad or evil fruit. The nature of the heart, friends, eventually reveals itself. And remember, Martin Lloyd-Jones says the heart is the entire personality of the person, his entire inner being, the core of his being. A.W. Pink said the heart includes the mind, conscience, affections, and the will. Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus said, Mark 7:20-23, what comes out of a man is that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We're saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. There is a debate in these verses among biblical scholars on whether the fruit here refers to heretical teaching, false teaching, or to hypocritical lifestyle, a false lifestyle. And the answer is both. Both. Jerome says, for it behooves the servants of God that both their works should be approved by their teaching and their teaching by their works. Biblically, they cannot be separated. Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Our doctrine, what you believe on the inside, will beget your character. The inward desire to do what's right according to the highest standard, which should be according to God's word. And that begets then the conduct or the lifestyle. Good pagans with seemingly good fruit produce only bad fruit in God's eyes. Why? Because he alone sees the heart. 1 Kings 8:39. Ultimately, it is an issue of the heart. So the question for each of us today, friends, is what is the state of our heart? It determines our fate, our eternal destiny. We're all born in Adam. We're all born as in Adam, headed for hell. We're born to be cut down and put into the fire, which is hell, the lake of fire and brimstone, Revelation 20:15. From Adam flows our tainted blood, the poison reigns within, makes us averse to all that's good and willing slaves to sin. Bernard said, I come from those parents by whom I was a damned creature before I was even born. David said, Psalm 51:5, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And Jeremiah 23:13, how can you, being evil, do good? We're all born, then, to be cut down, put in the fire, and headed for hell. And friends, for you and I not to experience that same fate as these false teachers and preachers, the natural man, the unbeliever, we need a new heart. We need a but God, a divine initiative. Ezekiel 36:26. God says, I will put a new heart in you, a new spirit. I will take out the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And then with that new heart, being born again, united to Christ, comes a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away. All things have become new. And Howard Hendricks said this, the Christian life is not making a new start in life, it's getting a new life to start with. Francis Schaeffer was one that said, the Christian life, being united to Christ and being born again, is not conservative, it's revolutionary. Conservative means it's just the status quo. Revolutionary means it's radical and you swim against the stream. You buck the tide. And that's what the early disciples did. Acts 17:6. These that are come hither, they've turned the world upside down. With a new heart comes a new spirit, a new disposition, a new love, new desires, a new character, new conduct, and good fruit. And a good tree, you produce that good fruit. You have the Holy Spirit within you. You have the fruit of the Spirit within you. That's singular, Galatians 5:22-23, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and you produce then the good works. Ephesians 2:8-10, by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained we should walk in them. Can you recognize a false teacher? 3 points this morning. Their character, their conduct, and their condemnation. We need to pray for discernment in this non-discerning age. Discernment is the cognitive ability to understand, interpret, and apply doctrinal truth skillfully. It's only the discerning Christian that can recognize the false teacher, preacher, and can expose their subtlety. 1 John 4:1-3, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God or not, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, but is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it is already in the world. Remember, Daniel Defoe said, wherever God erects a house of prayer, the devil's sure to have a chapel there, and 'twill be found upon examination the latter has the larger congregation. In reality, the true congregations, the true followers of Jesus Christ are small. They're the remnant, the few. The true preacher and teacher is Hebrews 13:7-17. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. They watch out for your souls, and they must give account of themselves before God. James 3:1 says, Do not become many teacher preachers. Why? Because you will receive the greater condemnation. Ezekiel 33:6, If the watchman, that preacher teacher, sees the sword come, it's coming, and he blows not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, and that sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquities, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Friends, we preach this passage to you. The trumpet has been sounded, the warning proclaimed, the text interpreted. Therefore, take heed how you hear. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth. These words pose a real danger for our day and age. We have false teacher preachers all around us that are increasing every day and getting more bold and getting more followers. And dear Heavenly Father, as living fish, we're to swim against the stream. We can only do so, dear Heavenly Father, as we're controlled, filled by your Spirit, as we are immersed in your word of truth, as we live each day repenting of sin, seeking forgiveness for our sin, that we truly are increasing in sanctification, Christ-likeness. We keep looking to Christ, and we're ever diligent on the lookout for the false teachers, preachers that are all around us. I pray by your Spirit, dear Heavenly Father, that you'd give us discernment and we'd take heed to your word. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.